It's pretty radical. The Living Bible is like, oh, you're reading that. Oh, you're you live your life, Christian walk, pretty loosely, don't you there, pal? It felt in judgment. But what it, I mean, if you compare that against the King James Version, it's like sandal wearing Bible reading versus skinny jean wearing Bible. That's what it was like. But somewhere between the two, reading the two, if I didn't get it on the one, I got it on the two. And the two helped me understand the one. And now I'm a proponent of, and I don't want to fuss, because I don't believe that we're supposed to fuss about the Word of God, because I believe the Word of God is the truth, and I believe the truth is supposed to make you free, right? And with that, when things start binding me up and making me feel tight, I've got to find out, where's the truth at in all of that, okay? If it helps me understand the whole, I want to read it. And I believe that's what different translations do. And there are some that you know, the King James Version was 1611. That's the year 1611 that was translated. Now, I know that there are some denominations or Bible churches. I even saw one that had 1611 on the side of their building. And I knew someone that attended that church. And it come out of that, and we kind of had a little joke about it. He said, "You're preaching out of the King James this morning, aren't you?" I said, "1611." He said, "Black cover." So you couldn't even have the worldly burgundy, or God forbid, the hunter green color, or a blue, or something pastel. Are you kidding me? So that was funny to me. He got delivered from that, and it helped me, because I learned to quote Scripture. I learned to memorize Scripture on the King James 1611. I learned it. So when I quote, it's from that. And there, but, you know, I'm not going to get into it with you about translations, and I'm not going to listen to it very long about translations either. If it helps you, because here's the thing. If you want my argument, you're the translation of His Word. How are you doing with that? You can read it any way you want to, but show me you living it. That's what I really want to see.
That's what he wants to see.
So I don't want to fuss, but if you want to fuss, how about that? There's my argument. There's my side, and you can chew on that. You can get mad at me if you want to. I don't think you'll do that. What I want to accomplish this morning, and really I couldn't get away from this, it's the month of December. It's the month that we celebrate Christmas. And next Sunday, I'm planning on us taking communion together as a body. I'd like for you to plan to take communion with your family. And if you don't have your family here, grab somebody that may not have family, or join a family. You can join mine. And so I don't want anyone to feel isolated by any means. But if you do attend by yourself, you're welcome to latch on to anybody here. Is anybody against that? I didn't think so. I didn't give you even time to respond. We're always in adoption mode around here. When somebody makes a really good dish or something like that, that pound cake was out of this world. Let me just tell you, the chili cook-off contest, I usually ask people, are y'all adopting any 54-year-old children? Boys? Bald boys at 54 years old? Because I'm always up for adoption. If somebody can cook good, I'll be your son. You can pat me on the head. Call me your own. Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 will be the next. And we're going to go back between chapter 2, Matthew 2, Luke 2. It'll make sense in a minute. The reason I did this, I couldn't get away from this, is because we have, we've Americanized, I'd say at least, the Bible. We've Americanized Christianity. And if you don't believe that, Darren, step on foreign soil. Am I telling the truth, Heather? Am I telling the truth? Step on foreign soil and see how good your Americanized gospel does with people who are hungry for the Lord. And you might find out that they know more about this than you do, because that's all they're exposed to. Can I tell you, His Word is enough? And anytime we add to it, we mess it up. And even in our creche settings for our nativity, thank you, Nan. It's a rare thing to be able to figure out what was going on in this mind, just so you know. You may not make enough where you're at. It might be time for you to ask for a raise. The nativity scene, our Americanized version in our creches is the little manger scene. And there is Jesus as a baby. There's Mary and Joseph. There around them are what? Shepherds, wise men. Well, let me see. Camel, goat, donkeys, whatever they got over there. And that's all good. That's all good. But you've got to understand that picture right there is years in the making. That's never been one setting like we've made it. So I wanted to come back and like, you know, you ever watch these cooking shows and they'll take something and they'll say a deconstructed sandwich. You know, they'll take the ingredients and pull it apart. I kind of want to deconstruct our Americanized version of what Christmas is and what Jesus coming to the earth is. And it's in the Bible that I pieced it together into a story this morning, and you'll see how much. It's going to be a lot of reading. Tell your eyes, get ready. Or your ears, just sit back and listen. And we actually, the NLT, we don't have a version to go on the screen for you guys. So what he is going to do is do the NKJV. And if you've never done parallel reading, you can let your mind read that as I'm reading this other translation. And it'll kind of help connect the dots. It will. It'll help you. But I just wanted this morning to be that. And I want us to reach a place of understanding what was going on before Jesus' ministry. I just kind of smiled to myself this morning as Joe led us this morning. He picked up in Matthew chapter 3, and it was Jesus' as he in Luke 3, whenever he went into his ministry, he goes from being a young child, and the next thing you read is about John the Baptist starting his ministry, and here comes Jesus getting baptized. And that's what we have. There's this connection. The only connection that we really have between Jesus about the age of 12 is when he comes back on at about the age of 30. And but just before that is what I'm about to read to you. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, and I'll just tell you that we're going to the end of the chapter and we'll leave that alone. Buckle up. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. It'll all make sense. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. I could stop and preach. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. I'll read that again. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. And they were both very old. They were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." It stops so many places and preach. Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You're blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Oh, how my soul," Mary responded, "oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of this lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy. And He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear Him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped His servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. He has made the promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her home. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." "What?" they exclaimed. "There is no one in all your family by that name." So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, "What will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy: "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has visited and redeemed His people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of His servant David, just as He promised through His holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering His sacred covenant, the covenant He swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell His people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins because of God's tender mercy. The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us in the path of peace." John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. If you'll flip to Matthew chapter 1. And beginning with verse 18. We're going to go through 25. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet: "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Flip back to Luke chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken through the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened, what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they heard, all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for the purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow at the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There, the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Isn't this interesting? Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for many people, Israel.'" I'm sorry, "will be the shepherd for my people, Israel." "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.' After this interview, the wise men went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother,' the angel said. 'Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, 'I called my son out of Egypt.' Herod was furious. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. Based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance, Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he heard that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene. And finally, back to Luke chapter 2, beginning with where we left off a minute ago, on purpose, verse 39. And we'll follow that to the end of this chapter. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, teaching them, listening to them, and asking questions. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then they returned to Nazareth with them. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Different, isn't it? It's different than our Americanized thought process that would make us think of a story a certain way. It is a very powerful story. It's the story of our Savior's birth. Amen. And I simply wanted to draw, I mean, there's so many places to preach about just amazing thoughts that just come to me as I look at that. But I really just wrote down a few lines just to share this with you. It's like in the world's eyes, it was almost unassuming. It was like less than. It was not what we were expecting. It, in the earthly sense, his birth was quite downplayed. And if you will, disappointing. Everybody was expecting this great entrance that said, King, our King. It's like somebody that had been picking on you a long time and you realized that your help was coming and your answer to the bully was about to arrive, and you could say, now, what have you got to say? And this little frail person were to show up at your defense. That's kind of like how I picture this thing in my mind. They were expecting this grand thing to say, hey, this is the end of it. Now, y'all will pay for the way that you've treated us. And this kingdom's going to come, and we're going to be a part of it. You remember the disciples were like, when your kingdom comes, can we sit here? Can we sit here? Can we have this high place? And They were like, can we just get it on? And they had no idea what was going to happen and what it would look like. And truly, this was not anything like they thought. In their eyes, it was lackluster. But that's from a heaven, I'm sorry, from an earthly perspective. We just read how the heavenly perspective was so different. What did they saw? See, they lined up, all of heaven lined up and peered over and looked down and they saw it. And the angels sang and they brought messages and they said, today's the day. Today's the day. Here's the star that symbolizes it. And for those of you that need a sign, here's your sign. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Just still didn't seem right, did it? Did not seem right. Wait a second. Wouldn't you at least set him on this big golden throne and make those stars shine on him and you angels just flutter around? And how about some warring angels? And Gabriel with his sword. How about him show up and let our enemy see some of that? Get you some of that, right? Mm-mm. Baby, dependent on his mother, wrapped in swaddling clothes, in a manger, where animals come and feed. But what heaven saw made perfect sense. Why would you lay him in a manger? Why would he be born in a stable? Because a stable is where a lamb is supposed to be born. Right? Our lamb. Our Savior. And then we hear the awful story of how from the beginning the evil forces wanted to pinpoint him. They couldn't look up Google Maps. But they questioned and used everything they could to say, when? And they disguised it. We want to go worship him too. Where is he at? How do you know? About what time? And trying to figure it out. Why? So they could kill him. Why'd they want to kill him? Because the scripture, the scroll, the scripture said he will rule. So to a king and to a ruler, they say, you're saying somebody's going to rule, but I'm the ruler. I know how to fix that. I'll kill him. And that's what the plan was. So from the very beginning, Jesus was on a hit list, if you will. From the very beginning, a baby. A no threat in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. The enemy recognized it better than the people did. He came to save, recognized it. If they could shut him down, if they could kill him. And they were not satisfied until 33 years later, they did kill him. But they didn't really just kill him because he laid his life down. And because he laid his life down, you remember what happened at the beginning? Herod was fooled by the wise men. And at 33 years, Herod was fooled by the wise. Because, what did we talk about last week? If they knew what they were doing when they crucified the Son of God, they would have never done it. But because they did, it set everything. It just completed everything. And here's the thing. It's been written from the very beginning. It was decided. God had a meeting with himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He met with himself, the three in one, and decided that the Lamb would be slain, and decided that we would be in the Lamb. It's his plan. You can't write stuff like this, yet it was true, and it unfolded. And I'm so grateful. Aren't you so grateful for that? It's everything. So I wanted to say this and end with this. Where's Josh? Come on, Josh. Aren't y'all glad to have Josh back? He does such a great job. There's always been a war between the spirit and the flesh. Heaven rejoiced. Earth didn't understand. But the battle was there. And I believe that evil had a greater understanding of what was going on than those that would be redeemed from it did. We still don't understand it. But the enemy is always at war. The flesh is always at war against the spirit. But according to the spirit, we win. And we've already won. Why? Because he's won. And it's already decided. We're in the Lamb. And I'm just going to encourage you this first Sunday of December of this year that's flown by so fast. But you gather everything near and dear to you. We spent a great deal of time this year. It didn't take that long to decorate this place, but when weather occurred and everything fell apart in the church and all, if you'd have seen this place, it looked like a tornado came through here. We had to spend yesterday fixing it back up. You guys did a great job, as you always do. You know, we've done a lot to make it look like Christmas, but you're what makes it look like Jesus. You're the ones that make it look like Jesus. And this year especially, as we see the day approaching, I want to encourage you to get rid of everything that distracts. You know it doesn't take much to distract, does it? A loud noise in the church, a door closing, someone walking from here to there. We can get distracted. I'm not picking on you. That's because we're human. A light flickers, anything. But be careful about anything that will distract you from the truth and the reason that Jesus came in this earth. You know, people could argue about the day that he came. Was it December the 25th? Was it even December? Was it summer? I don't care what day it was. I don't care when he came. I just care that he came. That he came. And for me to know, he came. He came. He came for me. He came for you. He came for us. And he came for our salvation. Do you understand? Salvation. And without it, we're damned. But we're not. Because of what he's done. We have a hope. We have a future. Don't get distracted with what the world would tell you. All you've got to do is keep your trust in Jesus. What did the angels bring? Good tidings of great joy that will be for all people, right? Can I say something I think is a little bit funny? Because everybody makes their predictions about Christmas. You know, we weren't supposed to have turkeys for Thanksgiving. I went in the store the evening before Thanksgiving. I had everything I thought, but I needed some red taters. And they had them. And they had ham. And there were actually two turkeys left. I was glad. That did my heart good to see two turkeys left over at Aldi, where everybody that can't afford a Harris Teeter turkey goes. And they hit it within two for all of York County. I was proud of Aldi. But they predicted that Christmas won't be like it was. I thought about this scripture on the way here. I bring good tidings of great joy. So I've got some tidings for you this morning that I'm a little concerned about Christmas as far as the date. When you get presents, when you give presents, if you do that. On my way to church this morning, I took the interstate. The interstate is where, you know, most of our supply and demand is met on the interstate with truckers. And I saw some disturbing things. I saw an antler as I was coming onto the interstate. There's an antler laying there. And I drove past that antler. I was like, uh-oh. And a few minutes later, I saw a single brown loafer. And I thought, what manner of salutation is this? And a little bit later, I saw where a deer had lost its life. And I started wondering, are we going to have Christmas because Santa's having a hard time on his trial run? He's really having a hard time on his trial run. Thank you for laughing. That may have been a gift. But you might get good tidings or you might get bad tidings this Christmas. All that matters is that our trust is in Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you guys to pray for us, my family. This is the week that we lost Kenzie 3 years ago. And I'm telling you, I don't want you to know what it feels like. Chuck and Susan know. Some of you know. George knows. Some of you know. I just found out this morning Don knows. Some of you have lost your children. It's. I expect to die and my children to bury me. I don't ever expect my children to die and me to have to bury any of them. I'll just say this. It's a tough week. It's a tough week. And Christine's already sick this week, and she's just run down. And I'm not asking you to do anything, because there's really nothing that can be done, but think of us and pray for us. And I'll appreciate that. I really will. It means a lot. You don't have to call. You don't have to do anything. Just keep us in your prayers, especially this coming Friday. 10th. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this story, but more than thanks for this story, thank you that it's true. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that it is for us. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for us. He is the greatest gift of all. And I pray that you'll help us not to be distracted, to get our eyes off of you. We can't afford that. Help us to keep our eyes on you, the reason for this season. It is you, Jesus. As we meet and gather to pray Wednesday night, and as the week goes on into this coming Sunday, God, help us to prepare our hearts. We're going to take the sacraments. We're going to be grateful. We're going to remember that you were born for us, but you also died for us. That your blood was shed for us. That your body was broken for us. Let us be full of gratitude. Let us not be full of any fear. Lord, your word says that you anoint our head with oil, and you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We go through things. It's in the presence of our enemies, but it's never at the mercy of our enemy. And I thank you for that, God. Thank you that your mercies are new to us every day. You're so good to us, and we love you this morning. Thank you for this time that we've been able to share this morning, to read the story, to recount the events, and to never forget that a war started, but it is finished, and we win because of you. And we're grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go this week. I pray, hold on one second.